This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
Chapter 8 of Romans ends with, "In all these things we're more than conquerors. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ." And in chapter 9 he carries on, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit." So that concludes that great treatise that he's gone through in chapter 8. This is the truth. I am speaking it. My conscience confirms it. But then he's also speaking the truth when he goes on and sort of changes the subject. "I've got a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Because you see, he's taken us on this journey from Romans chapter 1 and the fallenness and the brokenness of the world. And he's built us up to this mountaintop in Romans 8. There is no condemnation. This is what God has done for us. "But my people Israel, they don't know this. They are lost. They are without Christ. They are without salvation. They have turned from God. In all that they have done, in seeking to follow God, they have lost it." And that's why he is in anguish. And he just says, "I wish that I could exchange my salvation and give it to them. And they would be the ones that survive. They would be the ones with eternal life. And I would be cursed. I would be damned. I can't do that. But I wish so much that God's people, Israel, could come to know Christ, could come to the fullness of life." Here is Paul, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, with his heart breaking for Israel. I don't know why God chose him for the Gentiles. He obviously did that very well. I'm not saying he didn't, but his heart was still for the Jewish people who've lost it, who've missed the boat. Not missed the boat, they've missed the point of salvation and of Christ and of all that God has. And they're still in this religion of works, really. That's where they're at. And he goes on to say, you know, they should have it all. God gave them the mission. God gave Israel the job of bringing God's word to the world. You know, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory. Theirs is the covenants. Theirs are the revealing of the law. Theirs is the temple worship. Theirs are the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced Christ's human ancestry, who is God over all. Israel has all of this, but have lost it, but have missed it, but have not gained from it. And Christ came and fulfilled the mission that Israel had. Mission world was Israel's mission. You live with God, you love God, you follow God, and you bring God to the world. That's your mission. They failed. Christ came as an Israeli, as a Jew, and fulfilled it, as therefore completed the mission that Israel had. But the Israelites, the Jews, lost sight of it all. And that's Paul's anguish. And he goes on to say, but that doesn't mean God has failed. God's word has not failed. Verse 6, not all who were descended from Israel are Israel. And he goes to make the comparison between Abraham's two boys, Ishmael, the older one, and Isaac, the younger one, whom in scripture is called his only son. It's as if Ishmael gets completely written out. You get beyond Genesis and Ishmael has gone off the picture. And now your only son, Abraham, is Isaac. Ishmael was the son that Abraham brought into the world by his actions with Sarah's concubine, her servant. Isaac is the son that God gave Abraham and Sarah, even though physically that was impossible. So Isaac is the son of faith, and faith is what makes us children of Abraham. That's Paul's next point, really, that although all of Israel could trace their physical lineage back into Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob, only the ones who trust in God through faith are children of the faith of Abraham. And in verse 8 it says, in other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. That's why it says, Abraham, your only son is Isaac, because he's the child, the only son who came from the promise. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return next year and Sarah will have a son. I added the words next year, but that's always what it means in this story. I'll come back next year. Sarah will have a son by then. And then he goes on to say, well, actually, Isaac's wife, she had two boys and they were twins and they were inside her. And she was told, the younger one will be the master of the older. The older will serve the younger. And Esau and Jacob were born. And Esau came out first. Jacob is the one who became the child that kept the covenant, or through whom the covenant was made and kept for Israel. And of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And he is the one that the story follows through. So Paul is saying, you know, although my yearning is for all the people of Israel, the ones who have faith are the ones who are kept in the covenant. And the others are outside the covenant. And he's saying this because he's actually saying a number of things. One of the things he's saying is, just because someone is a Jew, just because someone is an Israeli, that does not mean they are within God's covenant. They have not necessarily come into the covenant, because it's only by faith we can enter. And that was actually true, he's saying, back in the Old Testament. It was the child of faith that came into the covenant. Without faith, you cannot please God. It has always been that way. It is faith that brings us into the covenant. Paul wants all Israelites, all Jews, to come into the covenant, but it has to be by faith. He also goes out and preaches to Gentiles, and he wants all of them to come into the covenant, but it has to be by faith. What shall we say then? Verse 14. Is God unjust that some are in the covenant and some are outside, that Jacob was accepted and Esau was rejected? And then he quotes Moses, and this is from Exodus 33:19. I will have mercy, says God, on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And oh no, we're back into a debate about predestination. And clearly here, you can see God is choosing. And we have to be careful, though, not to humanize what that choice means. If I, as a person, choose chocolate gâteau over coffee and walnut cake, and therefore sort of have rejected the coffee and walnut cake and chosen the chocolate gâteau, that's my choice, and as a human being, I've made a choice. That's not the same with God. It's not that God chooses one thing and rejects the other. It's that God knows how that one thing, that person is responding. And if you look at the times there are choices made in the Old Testament, you can see this. In my mind at the moment, I'm thinking of Gideon choosing an army. And God said, you've got too many people. This is what you'll do. Send them all to have a drink and choose the ones that scoop up the water in their hands, keep looking around and lap it up. Do not choose the ones that get down on their hands and knees, put their head in the water and slurp. Why? Well, militarily, we could say, because the first lot are remaining aware of their circumstances. They are completely alert. They're probably the better soldiers. But God made that choice and told Gideon to make that choice based on how people reacted. And that is always the way God chooses. I'm thinking of the story of Abraham sending out his servant to get Rebecca, to get a wife for Isaac. And that man went and said, Lord, may your choice be the person who does the following, which was let down water and offer to water me and my camels. Let that response be the response that lets me know that's your choice. And the story goes on. So there is a response which God looked for or caused his servant, the man to look for. God looks for our response and chooses us in accordance to our response. There's always the two-sided part to this. And if you follow that particular story on, the servant endows Rebecca with a nose ring and bracelets and takes her into a family and they have a meal. And yet, even though he's given all those gifts and more besides, the choice is still, will you go with this man? Yes, I will. So the choice was made for her, but she had to make the choice to come. And you can't look at any story of choice in the Bible without seeing that two-sided thing. So we're looking at this and we're saying, hey, there's predestination here. God just chooses some and ignores others. And it says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But let's not read into that what it isn't actually saying, because it isn't actually saying, I will reject those that I choose to reject. He's always saying, I will call those and I will call those who respond. And there's always a response being looked for, which might be before the call. It might be before they knew what they were doing. The Gideon soldiers didn't know that if I drink this way or I drink that way. But God knew their hearts and called them based and revealed to Gideon what their heart was through that action. Okay, that's my position, and I know some people will disagree with it, but let's continue with Romans 9 in the light of that. 16, it doesn't therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And that is abundantly true. Not through works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing we can do for salvation. It is God's mercy that gives us salvation. The scripture said to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and in my name might be, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Yeah, okay. That's exactly what happened with Pharaoh. But how did it happen with Pharaoh? God gave Pharaoh opportunities to agree with God. He gave him opportunities to do what God asked him to do through Moses. And Pharaoh said no and no and no. And as more opportunities came, so Pharaoh got harder and harder and harder. God says, I harden Pharaoh. You read the story And Pharaoh made choices to go against God, and in doing so becomes harder. And that's, again, what happens with all of us. If we choose to allow God to work in our lives, we soften towards God. If we choose to refuse God, we harden towards God. And because God is the author of everything, therefore God is softening us or God is hardening us. But it's along with our choice. I apologize about the background noise of a neighbor mowing their lawn. Verse 19, one of you will say to me, oh, why does God still blame us? Who resists his will? Well, actually, lots of people resist his will. Pharaoh resisted his will. Oh, but it was God's will he would. No, Pharaoh was called to let my people go. Pharaoh resisted his will. Who can resist God's will? Well, if you look at it from the other side, then yeah, God's will was he would be glorified through the destruction of the Egyptian armies. And for that to happen, Pharaoh had to have his heart hardened. But that's to humanize it again and say, God only knows what is happening now. He doesn't know what happened in the past. He doesn't know what will happen in the future. God sees a person from the moment they are conceived and before that to after they had died and later than that. And sees them as a complete, that's them. The moment you agreed to give your life to Jesus, you were saved eternally. And your name was written in the book of life before the beginning of the creation, and it will be there for eternity. But at the moment you agreed to follow Jesus, that is the moment your name was written in the book of life before creation. Do you see, it's not a human thing. You can't get your head round it humanly. It's God. And you have to say God is God and beyond us. And so trying to understand this with God giving us free will and yet making choices to call some and not to call others seemingly, it isn't as straightforward as saying God just predestines people. God has the right to mould us as he wants, just as a potter has the right to mould clay as he wants. That's true, absolutely true. But don't forget that man fell. The perfect man that God made, Adam, the perfect woman that God made, Eve, chose to turn against God. God had created them in one way, and then they broke. All of this has to be held together somehow and reconciled in our own thinking. God is merciful. God loves. God is not willing for any to perish. God hardened his heart, so he went against him. Pull it together. Trust and believe. Start with God is love. God is merciful, God cares, and understand that God is just and God is fair, and understand that God says about himself, I harden those whom I will harden, and I call those who I will call. Yet he's not willing for any to perish. Hold it together. 22, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Notice it says, what if God did this? What if he did this predestination thing, is really what he's saying. We've got no point. We've got no grounds to argue or complain. Because even if God did that, what if? He is God. And that's another thing we have to hold together. In Hosea, he says, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. I'm calling those who are not mine. It will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you're not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. This is prophesying the church. This is prophesying the Gentiles coming into faith. It looked like God had said, Israel is mine, the nations are not. And now he's saying, everyone can be. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. And this is going back to the beginning of the chapter. Paul saying, oh, if only they could all be saved. If only they could all hear the gospel. If only they would all respond. Only the remnant will be saved. Only those who do respond. And this is the theme he's going to build in as we go through the next few chapters. It's just as Isaiah said, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. That's in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. And that's where we're going to finish right now. God has done something. He has always maintained that there will be some people follow him. Some people follow him. And you might feel, oh, the church is dying. The church is doomed. God won't let that happen. God is calling people all the time. And God will restore his glory because that's his business. And he will do it through his people, the church, if we allow him to. His choice is to do it. His choice is to call. We are called to allow him to do it. Just to go back to the beginning and to the simpler bit, really. Verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I could wish I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. How much are you moved by the lostness of the lost? Whether they are lost because God has decreed they are objects of wrath, whether they are lost because they have not heard the gospel, whether they are lost because they just not yet made a decision, how much does your heart move? How much are you moved by that? How does that affect you? And I say that because not all of us are called to be evangelists. You say, well, I agree with that. Paul wasn't actually called to be an evangelist to Israel, but they are on his heart. We are all called to pray. How do you respond to the seriousness of lostness and the separation from God? Because whatever you might be thinking about predestination, God's heart, like Paul's heart, is breaking for those who do not know him.
He lived for you. He died for you. How can you doubt that he's forgiven you?
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.